Good afternoon to everyone. Welcome to the feast here in Indianapolis. It does feel that way. We'll be taking up the offering here. No, okay. You can only play that out so far, then it goes the other way and people get nervous. But beautiful, beautiful music. When we came here, I wasn't sure if I was in the right church, but I think I was. So anyways, thoroughly enjoy that. I wish they had about three or four of those. We could have a little more there, but it was beautiful. I hope you all are having a relaxing, peaceful Sabbath day. Anyone who's listening as well on the internet, I want to welcome you as well. A special greeting to a special person who may be listening in Colorado as well. Special greeting to you. Well, I think our notes were left at each other's houses. I think Carl and my notes were just like totally laid over. Sometimes you say they're close. We got the same verse. So if you want to, we want to start out. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. I guess it's a theme that's on our mind, obviously, with about 13 days to go before we come back to this building for the Passover. And I want to spend a little time, and I think Carl set it up very nicely, and talk about a very, very important event that we partake of every year, the Passover service. And Paul talked about situations here that were happening with the church at Corinth that was putting them in a situation that was not where they should be on the eve of the Passover. Things that were happening there on a very, shall we say, a very surface, a very physical, a very self-serving situations that are described here as a church, as a congregation. And he talks in verse 27, therefore whoever drinks this bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood and body of the Lord. And that's quite a damning statement when you hear that word and you understand what that means. It's all its gravity and its seriousness. And if we take it in an unworthy manner, there are some serious consequences. If you look, Barnes commentary says this word unworthy is used in an adverb. It's a reference to the manner of the observance, not to personal qualifications or fitness. To the manner of how they were actually partaking, not whether they should be there because, as we heard in the sermonette, they were perfect. That's not at all the situation that Paul was addressing here. They were doing things that were not of the right spirit for the gravity of what they were there for what they were doing. Barnes further says, before I go there, I would say, you know, and I think sometimes we use that term over the times we examine ourselves, as we should. I'm not saying that's not important, but I think sometimes if that becomes the greatest thing we are doing, sometimes we can examine ourselves, we can actually be discouraged, we can wonder where there's been growth, we can actually come to the Passover sort of feeling on our own, feeling discouraged, wondering where growth is as we sit and we examine, right? And so this afternoon I submit to you, I think there's something we want to look at in a sense of maybe going beyond that, going beyond examining, because I think here it's examining yourself to make sure we are doing something that's not in an unworthy manner. So how do we keep the Passover in a worthy manner is what I want to spend a few minutes on this afternoon. How do we make sure we do that when we come to this hall 13 days from now? Go back to John 17, one of the passages that will be read when we take the Passover. This is Jesus' last recorded prayer. And again, one of my favorite passages in the entirety of the Bible. When he lifted his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you, they may experience you, they may come to see the depth and understand you more and more each day, that they would see who you are, they would understand why I came to this earth, they would understand the words of eternal life, they would understand your greatness, your holiness, your righteousness, Because that, he says, is eternal life. Because if that is where we are, that's how we walk, that's how we understand God, God says, those are the ones I will grant eternal life. Those are the ones that will abide with me. Those are the ones who are thinking in a way when they come to Passover, they're thinking of the things of God. They understand the seriousness of who God is. They understand the sacrifice of what God did. They understand the suffering, the humility that Jesus, our Savior, endured. They understand the power of God more and more each year, each day, that we'd understand God, that that would be something that would be how we think, how we live, how we breathe, how we function. Because he says here, that's eternal life. That's the things that they give them that, God, grant them that. Help them to see us better. Help them to know us better. Help them to have the faith, the hope that comes because of who we are. Who we are, to experience those things. And so when we come to the Passover in a worthy manner, we understand, we want to understand God better and what he's done. So we have a measure of thankfulness, a great measure of humility, and focusing on God and what he and he alone has accomplished to bring us from where we were to where we are with him. I mean, you step back and you get into that mindset, the things that we'll talk about, that the things that we hope and we want to see, I think they sort of naturally start spilling out into our lives because we are focused, we are centered on him. We are trying to understand more fully every year the words that sometimes we read over because we've read over them often. But when you step back and you meditate and you go into a season like this and you start understanding the greatness and the music again, just so powerful, so beautiful, he alone is worthy. Right? And you step back, that spirit now begins to change in us because we are centered on the right thing. We are pointed to him. We see him, we see us. Right? All that work that we are trying to muster up sometimes in ourselves and trying to figure it out, it's there when we look up and not inward. Right? Because we start to understand a measure of love. As Carl said in the sermonette, and I think as parents and all that, we'll get into that, you start to understand a wider window of love and sacrifice and wisdom and power and righteousness and holiness, and we step back and we are in awe. We are in awe. And so this afternoon I want to just take us down a path, if you allow me a few minutes, to think in a way about God. I want to go to a verse, couple of verses, and just walk through three words. Three words that Paul has in one of his epistles here that hopefully will take our minds more to a spot of him and what he has done to begin the relationship that we have with him that is powerful, is wonderful. And I think if we focus on that and we just remember that, it helps us to connect in a right way, in a worthy manner when we come to take the Passover. So let's go back to Colossians. I want to go back to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians 1, and Paul is talking and thanking, very grateful for the brethren there, for their faith, for their love, thanking God for them, giving thanks to the Father, he says. And now he talks again about what God has done. And I think as you go through this, you start to see there's a lot of he, and not a lot of me. Right? When we step back and we get into this spot, we recognize everything that we're allowed to do, everything that has any sense of goodness to it, it germinates, it starts, it's all done by him, right? So Paul starts out here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. I want to focus on that word qualified. In our modern vernacular, a lot of times when we think about qualified, it's something we have to do. Someone had to qualify for the state championship in track, right? They had to do this, 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 and this to get there. They had to work hard to get that. Again, he starts out by saying God has qualified us. That word in the Greek means God has made us fit. God has made us adequate. God has equipped us with what we need. He has done that. Jameson Fawcett Brown says it's more about our status or our condition than our qualifications or character. It's more about where God has put us and how he views us. It's not about our character and what we've done or growth or growing to a spot. He says it's not about progressive growth or holiness, but the Father's work in putting us by adoption once and for all in a new standing, namely that of children. He has taken us from enemies to children. And God has done that. God has qualified us. He has made us adequate to him. There's nothing that we could bring that would do that for us. I know sometimes that word's been bantered around sometimes in the past. Well, I qualify, It says here God is qualified. That's the starting point, right? He has put us in a spot. God has equipped us. Romans 5. We cannot escape Romans 5 and the beautiful words that are in that chapter during this season, because there's so much there that talks about the situation we have found ourselves in when God sort of happened upon us. Happened upon us, and look in Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 6. Again, verses sometimes, and I've been just as guilty, we read through it, we know it. I went to Romans 5, you go, I know Romans 5. But we step back and we look at some of the words that are in here, right? Romans 5 and verse 6, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for who? The great, the good, the sufficient, the complete, the ungodly. All right, so again, understanding, starting to understand the depth of God's love. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And verse 10 is where I want to focus. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his death. It says here, we were enemies, that we were reconciled. Again, I appreciate the music. Sometimes when you speak, all these things sort of hit you because I know what I'm going to speak about. But it, be reconciled to God. We sang that, right? Reconciled. And when you read this here, when you talk about that, that's a powerful word with several layers of definition. Now, not to get into too much English, but it is a school season. It says this is written in the aorist tense, meaning the past tense, something that has been done once, right? So it says here, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. And it's written in a passive voice that we didn't do anything. We were the object, right? So it happened once. It was God who brought us to him. God reconciled us to us. It was God who affected this entire process. There was nothing that we did. That word reconciliation in the Greek means to change or to exchange, right? In early times, it was used to describe exchanging money. If I had two dimes and a nickel, I would exchange that hopefully for a dollar from you. No, for a quarter, right? So you would exchange something. But it means a change in the relationship, right? But here's the thing that's interesting about this. Everywhere in the Bible, it's never God reconciling to man. It's man who has to be reconciled to God. Because God is here as holiness. We were over here as enemies, right? There's this bridge in between that can't change. There is no change there. God cannot move off holiness. We were here as enemies. Enemies cut off, right, as we heard. But then Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, is able to bring us to God, to close that gap, if you will, to reconcile us in a way that we could not. I liken it to spiritual accounting, okay? So if you bear with me, I know Nathan's excited now because we're going to talk a little accounting, but it's the same principle. When there's a gap, sometimes there's an inability to close it unless there's action to bring those two things together. There's a restoration that was done through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It says while we were enemies, while we were hostile, we were not even neutral to God or that relationship, reconciled through the death of his son. Right? Through God's love, he did something for us that we could not do ourselves. There was an exchange, like we said. You started thinking of that word exchange. Exchange Jesus' life for our life. Right? There was an exchange that took place that said he gave his life in exchange for our life. Right? Reconciliation here is not when man stops rejecting God, but when God stops rejecting man. When God sent his son to bridge the difference, to take away the enmity, the hostility, to create a relationship. As part of that qualification that we can't do on our own, when he says he has qualified us, right? He has brought us into his a relationship with him. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. It says here, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. God who has made it possible through the sacrifice of his son for us. And so we think sometimes about that. I think about that because I live in a world of reconciliation in my work, right? Where I say if I have 10 trucks and they cost $10,000 each, I have $100,000. But if over here it says they're worth $110,000, that's, we have to reconcile that. You have to say, no, this is really the answer, and this $110,000 becomes $100,000. It's the same thing. You're constantly in this state of bringing these things together, and we can't do that by ourselves. And as we think in these weeks leading up to the Passover, the great love of what God did as a starting point, there is nothing that we brought to the table, nothing we were able to offer. We were enemies, it said. We were divided. We were hostile to God. And then it gets better. It says he reconciled us to him. And then verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him who knew no sin, he made him sin for us. The one who was innocent paid the penalty. The one who was innocent became righteous. So in God's eyes, everything changed because of the great sacrifice, the suffering, the ugliness of sin and the penalty that had to be paid for that. As we step back and we start to think about that, we think about the sacrifice, the suffering. We start to think about almost so difficult to comprehend the Godhead, the Father and the Son, for all eternity. And then he says in Philippians, as we know, he gave that all up. Again, as we start to meditate, can we even understand that? Well, it's difficult for us to be inconvenienced and have to sit somewhere else and that's embarrassing or this or that. And God divested himself of his glory and his eternity, his divinity, and came and suffered mightily. You step back and you start to meditate and you think on that and what that meant. And all the shame and all the ugliness he went through because he paid that price so that we would what? We would have righteousness now. That it would be imputed, that it would be imparted to us, not because of anything we did, but that opened up the start of the relationship. It's beautiful, it's deep, it's wonderful. And when we meditate on that, we start to see God. We start to know God, right? It is said in John 17 that we would know him, that we would know the one true God, that we would know. How do we fully know? That's why I say it's a day-to-day process, hour by hour, that we would understand the depth of that. Understand what has been done for us. How he has qualified us. Right? That's what Paul is talking about. He has equipped us with everything through an immense love by sending his son and a great sacrifice that his son went through willingly. How many times did we hear that in Jesus when he went through all that? He goes, I have willingly laid down my life. Willingly. Let's go back to Colossians 1 and verse 13. It said, I wanted to look at three words. That was the first one. Colossians 1 in verse 12, give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, delivered us, rescued us. That word in the Greek again means he like snatched us up and took us out of harm's way. It's the same word when we say, we don't need to turn there, in Matthew 6, verses 13, the Lord's Prayer. God, deliver us. Right? We pray that sometimes. Deliver us from the evil one. Snatch us up. Rescue us is the thought there. Bring us to you. Bring us into the safety of you to be used by you. Take us out of harm's way. Right, he's rescued us. I was thinking again as we were driving over here, we were talking about different, God is a God of rescue, is he not? Have you seen it in your life? Right to the ledge and maybe sometimes on the tree on the other side of the ledge, right? But we were even talking about, you know, the fiery furnace because there was a song we listened on the radio and there was another person in there, right? God takes things right to the edge and delivers, right? He's delivered us, it says here, from the power of darkness. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 2, a verse I've always hang on to when I think about the state of the world and who's in charge and the dominion. When Paul talks about the power of darkness, it's the absolute control, the authority that it has in a human life. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Go to verse 1. And we could think of yourself in this verse for a minute, right, as you read through this. And he made alive. Right, like I said before, right, we had nothing. We were enemies. We were cut off. We were done until Jesus Christ was sent. He made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Isn't that the state he found us? We were enemies. We were sinners. Right? There was nothing there. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. One of our most memorable booklet covers to me will always be the picture of planet Earth with the bars in front and it says a world held captive. Right? So utterly true, so utterly sad, so utterly dominated by the king of this world. By the prince of the power of the air. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. It is God by sending Jesus the Christ who overcame the power of darkness. A darkness that has ruled for 6,000 years. Jesus said, what did he say to the Pharisees in John 8:44? You are of your father, the devil. Right? God sent Jesus to overcome. I think it's important to understand that he overcame the power. He removed us. He rescued us from that kingdom. Right? What is one of the verses we read on Passover? John, you can just jot it down. John 16, verse 33. Right? Be of good cheer because not that I'm needing you to do anything. You're not going to defend anything. You're not going to beat down Satan and all his minions. No, he says, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Right? We meditate on those things. That's the God who has rescued us. That's the God who brings us and says, come to me. Come before my throne. I equip you with things you need. Right? I am the one who has suffered, who has paid the price, who loves you, and you start to understand that. Boy, that starts changing your mindset. Starts transforming things in how we think about ourselves. when we see him, right? Strips away so much of what we're trying to strip away, right, through this process. So we start to see ourselves a little differently. The power of him to take us from that kingdom of darkness. He has rescued us. Well, let's look at that third word now that I want to go to. Back in Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Again, he's qualified us in verse 12. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. And he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That word conveyed just means transferred. He's moved us. He's moved us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You know, it's a powerful thing, I think, sometimes, because sometimes I know we all look forward to the kingdom, right? The kingdom. We talk about the kingdom, and we think we all very much wait for the return of Jesus Christ and the ultimate fulfillment, the fullness of that kingdom. But it says here now that he has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of the Son of his love. That we are no longer under the authority, the bondage of the ruler of this present world. He has said he has brought us in as his children into the kingdom where he now is our king. We live to serve him. Right, that's something that's powerful. We wonder sometimes. We vacillate back and forth. Where are we? As we heard in the sermonette, and I've heard comments over the years from different people. Where do I stand with God? Does God love me? Has he got me, forsaken me? He says, no, this is what I have done for you. I have rescued you. I have sent my son. He has suffered for you. Through my great love, I have beaten Satan, the one who had domination or authority over you, and I have brought you into my kingdom, the kingdom of my son and his love. And he is our authority now. He is the one that we walk for. He is the one now that we live to serve. Right? But he's done that. He's brought us in, and we should be able to take comfort in that we are under his authority, under his sovereign reign. And that we live for him. Go back to Romans 5 and verse 10. I only read the first part of Romans 5. And it's a powerful, powerful verse. And if we just meditate on that, because it says, if you read that, Romans 5 and verse 10, Paul is starting out with the word for. So I didn't complete the whole thought when I read the first part of that verse. And his point is, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Even when we were in that spot and God knew we just were against him, right? We were enemies. We were sinners. We were not even seeking something for God, that he sent his son to close that gap, that spiritual accounting gap, right? He closed that. He reconciled that. So there was no difference there. He brought us into a relationship with him. He says, if he did that, when we were in that state, now that that is done, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved through our good works, through our efforts, through the things that we can do now that we're emboldened and changed. Not at all, right? Saved by his life, saved by the Spirit that dwells within us. Saved because he is there. Again, I said at the start, so much he. And I love it when people say, you know, he is doing this in my life. God is working this. Isn't that a little different than, you know, I'm still trying to get there, right? What if God is doing something, right? His Spirit is doing something. It's powerful when people say, he's still doing this. He is doing this, right? Any ounce that we have even to respond and obey is because his Spirit leads us. We are just asked to yield to it, right? God gives us that. He gives us everything, right? He gives us all. How many verses we read that we should not glory, right? That all is from him. Boy, it starts to change your thinking now, right? It starts to change what God has given to us. It says here, he grabbed us out of the garbage, cleaned us up, reconciled us, and now he gives us what we need to walk and to live in newness of life through his Spirit. And Jesus said, help them to see eternal life. Help them to see you, to see me, to walk that way. Guide them when I'm gone, right, to walk a certain way, because we are part of his kingdom now. We are part of that kingdom now. He calls us his sons and daughters now as we have his Spirit, as we're led by his Spirit. It's not about us coming here in 13 days being perfect, as we heard. It's about him. It's about what he did and what he continues to do. Right? And his ask is, give me your life and yield to that Spirit, because you're in my kingdom now. Right? That's what he says here in Romans 5. What a powerful verse Romans 5:10 is. Because it takes us from the dumpster, right, to the kingdom. One verse with us along for the ride, really, when you think about it. Just along for the ride. Praising God, thanking God, and removing ourselves, hopefully along the way. And the verse I go to so often when we think about this, when we think about this piece now, because God has placed us with him. He knows us. He sees us. We're part of his kingdom. We're his child. And when we live this way and he says, walk this way, Paul puts out a beautiful, beautiful memory verse. And you probably know this one, Galatians 2 and verse 20. But think of it now as we think about merely our response to what has happened to us, right? That's where we are. We are responding to God acting on us. That's God. Well, that's what God asks us to do. We didn't initiate, we didn't start, we didn't have anything that could have led to this process. We know the verse that we've heard from years ago, John 6:44, no man can come to me, right? Except what? Except God the Father draws him. Every time we want to put, wait, I did, no, we didn't, right? It's all, he did this, he is doing this. So in response to that, what does Paul say? What should be our mantra, right, as we look at this? We go to Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. I am yours now. I am with you. My life, I give it up. Right? I walk as you walked. I enter into your sufferings. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Oh, we want a bar. We want a statement to say now in our walk, what do we do? Boy, I want to live a lot, right? I want to do things of my will. He says, no, it's no longer me. Right? Me's over, me's gone, it's him. Right? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We said, right? We are saved by his life, by him being in me. And for the life which I now live in the flesh, we're still here, we're still in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's where I look. Who loved me, and gave himself for me. Period, full stop, right? We get that thought process. We go, you know what? That's a pretty good spot. It's a pretty good spot to shoot for, right? We understand that he did all these things for us. And so as we think in this season, in this time, as we prepare for the Passover, we definitely want to remember the words of Paul and come and partake of the Passover in a worthy manner. As I was thinking about a worthy manner, I said it's worthy in the sense if we are aligned with the things of God, if we are in tune with God, the things that Jesus prayed that we would know eternal life because we would know him. And if we know him, so many things start to peel off. If I know him, I trust him, I walk with him, I start to see more of his love. I start to understand more of the suffering, more of the sacrifice. I understand why we had this separation and God can't move at all because he's holy. He can't move. Right? And there's got to be something that brings that. I'm not going to get there by myself, and Jesus Christ closed that gap. His righteousness. You start to think about all those things. And I do believe as we understand, as we meditate, as we think more on these things, that when we come, and not just that night, but hopefully many nights after that, but that night especially, as we come, and it says, in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you. Right? Let this mind. And when Jesus did something that was so uncharacteristic, and he washed feet, and we say, boy, we want to be in that same spot. We want to be a servant. We want to have love. Those things will sort of start happening, start transforming, because we understand the depth of God's love towards us. We understand the depth of God's forgiveness. Forgiveness. When we had nothing we could say or do that would even warrant a level of forgiveness, we come that night and say, how can I hold anything? I want the depth of the love. I want to suffer with you, sacrifice with you, give to you. I want to be unified with this body. When we drink that cup, when we take of the bread, wow, what a difference, because now that's how we're saved, by him living in us, by him guiding, and all we need to do now is yield to that. Reflecting on his greatness, it becomes a pretty powerful evening as we understand who he is and what he's done. And hopefully through that process, as we think about him and we put our focus on him and the magnitude, like I said, it's getting to that spot where we know what Jesus was asking God that night, that they might really know you, and know me, right? That's a beautiful thing, but it's something that takes time, right? It takes time of looking and searching and praying and pointing ourselves to God. And then some pretty amazing things happen. And I think a lot of the things that we would hope for that would be in a present in our life, humility, love, mercy, they'll spill out. And we'll take that night, take that Passover in a worthy manner.